Well, good morning. Welcome to Birch Ridge. If you're new, relatively new, welcome. I pray that you have a great experience this morning, that you feel the love that we have for one another, that you're part of this family, you're part of the body of Christ together as we sit in this room together. And I just pray that you are blessed today for even being here. You're a blessing to us, and so thank you. My name is Milt, in case you didn't know, and I'm really glad that you're here today as we get even closer to the end of our journey through the book of James. Let me ask you a question. Has impatience ever got you in trouble? If so, would you raise your hand? Impatience ever got you in trouble? Yeah. Be encouraged, because you saw hands go up all over, and you're not alone. And be encouraged, because it's nothing new, really. Impatience has been around for a long, long time. It's impatience that caused Moses to not be able to have the privilege of leading the children of Israel across the Jordan into the Promised Land. It was impatience that brought about, through Abraham, Ishmael, who became the father of the people who despise and war against God's children, Israel. And if you haven't paid attention, you should check out current events. That impatience still is affecting the world today. Impatience almost caused Peter to be a murderer, and the list goes on and on and on. All of these guys were tripped up by impatience. So, help me recite our family declaration, and then I want to share with you a little bit of help and hopefully hope as we deal with our impatience. All right? Help me out. Your word, O Lord, is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Therefore, I will hide your word in my heart that I might not sin against thee. And if you have your Bible, I would encourage you to open to James chapter 5, and we're going to look through verses 7 through 12 this morning. James chapter 5, verse 7 is where we're going to pick up. Dear brothers and sisters, it's important that we remember who James is writing to. He's writing to believers in Jesus, okay? Dear brothers and sisters, be patient as you wait for the Lord's return. Consider the farmers who patiently wait for the rains in the fall and in the spring. They eagerly look for the valuable harvest to ripen. You too must be patient. Take courage, for the coming of the Lord is near. Don't grumble about each other, brothers and sisters. Oh, there's another time. He wants to make sure we understand. Don't grumble about each other, brothers and sisters, or you will be judged. For look, the judge is standing at the door. For examples of patience in suffering, dear brothers and sisters, there's three times. Look at the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. We give great honor to those who endure under suffering. For instance, you know about Job, a man of great endurance. You can see how the Lord was kind to him at the end, for the Lord is full of tenderness and mercy. But most of all, my brothers and sisters, there's four times, never take an oath by heaven or earth or anything else. Just say a simple yes or no, so that you will not sin and be condemned. Now, I'm going to address that last part for just a moment, because I'm not going to come back to it. It's interesting. Scholars are like, why is that verse about taking an oath and let your yes be yes and no no? Why is that here as we're talking about patience? And then next week we're going to talk about prayer. What is the meaning of having this here? And there's a lot of different ideas of why it's placed in between these two subjects of patience and prayer. And you can interject what the Holy Spirit tells you to, but what I want to address is it's the scripture. I don't think James is saying never make an oath. He's saying take these oaths very seriously. When you take an oath, when you put your name on it, it's your bond, it's your word, it's gold. don't just loosely or flippantly make an oath. And you know, like there was once upon a time in BC, before Christ for Milt, that I could take the Lord's name in vain every other sentence probably. But because I have the Holy Spirit living in me, that disappeared. And I praise God for that. And now even hearing people when they say things flippantly, loosely using our Lord's name, like you've heard it, I'm sure. I swear to God, it pricks me. It's not right. Or you see somebody, you know, they're excited, they win something or whatever, and they're like, oh my God. Right? It just, it stabs me. It's just something, like, using God's name and swearing by something of holiness with God and heaven is a sacred thing. Taking an oath is something very serious to be entered into. And this next part is just really free. Because I can't back it up in scripture, so don't go like, hey, you said. No, I didn't. I was saying, this is what Milt thinks. This is how I feel about this part here. It says, just say a simple yes or no so that you will not sin and be condemned. I think a lot of times we just need to be firm in our answer and give a yes or give or no. And I think sometimes we become too nosy sometimes. Like, we always want to know why. Will you do this? No. Why? It's none of your business. Right? Scripture says, let your yes be yes and your no, no. I mean, if you're the boss and the employee, you may have a right to say why, right? But for the most part, I think we can kind of become pretty nosy. And I think we need to do well, just let the scripture sit and let it settle and be like, let your yes, you know, say yes or no. Be like, okay, right? Just, that was free, okay? No charge. Just let your yes be yes and your no, no, right? But so let's begin this morning by looking at maybe a definition of the word patience. As we're talking about impatience, patience in the Greek actually comes from a compound word, two words, if you will. The first one is macro, and we've probably all heard of macro, right? It means large or long. And the second word is the word thumio, and that's where we get our word thermal or heat. The idea isn't that when you get heated up, you stay hot for a long time or a big area. The idea is it takes a long time or a large amount of space or time to get you heated up. Okay, that's what it means by patience. So in essence, what I really said was to be slow-tempered. Patience means to be slow-tempered. Slow, a long fuse. It takes a long time to tick you off, right? That's what it means. So in essence, what I also said was, if you are struggling with impatience, that is a form of anger. Okay? Put two and two together. You figure it out. Now, most of us, we don't want to hear that. We don't like to say, well, you know, impatient, that means I'm angry. And we don't want to admit that because we try to use it like more of a virtue, a badge of honor. Like, you know, I'm not impatient. I just want to see things keep going, moving along. You know, I just want to make sure things get done. And we almost make it sound like it's a virtue, something to be applauded. But in actuality, it is a form of anger. It's tough to admit, but it is a form of anger, okay? Impatience is a form of anger. So let's dive in. When should we be practicing patience? I mean, a whole bunch of times, all the time. But from James here, I want to focus on three times or areas. When should we really be focused on being patient? The first one is this, write it down. When circumstances are uncontrollable. We need to exercise patience when our circumstances seem uncontrollable. Verse 7, he said, dear brothers and sisters, be patient as you wait for the Lord's return. Consider the farmers who patiently wait for the rains in the fall and in the spring. They eagerly look for the valuable harvest to ripen. Now, I am not a farmer, never been a farmer, but I've been around farms and farmers most of my life, and I can tell you a few things. And one of those is, if you're going to be a farmer, you need to be patient. Why? Because a farmer is constantly waiting on things that are absolutely beyond their control. That's what farm. I mean, I used to think when I was a kid in school, I'd ride my bike down Main Street on my way to school, and I always thought farming was probably the way to go, because as I'm driving by on my way to school, all the farmers were up at the card room. They're up there drinking coffee, playing cards, and I'm like, I want a job like that, right? Farmers don't do anything but play cards and drink coffee. I want to be one of them, right? But the thing is, the farmers are always waiting on things that are completely beyond their control. Like in the spring, they're waiting for the weather to get warm enough, the ground to get soft enough so they can, and dry enough so they can plant the seeds, right? And then they wait for the sun and the rain to help that seed to grow. And they wait then throughout the summer, through the growing season, for the crop to mature before that first freeze. And if the rains come and the hail does not, then they're able to harvest their crop in due time, but then it's still not over. Then they wait on the economy so that they can take their crop to the elevator at the right moment when they can get the most dollar, the most yield for their crops. And that's just the tip of the iceberg. Farmers are constantly waiting for things that are beyond their control. Have you ever noticed that there's an awful lot going on in our lives that are beyond our control? Anybody ever noticed that? Like, there's a lot that's beyond our control. And that can be difficult, can't it? Can it be difficult to try to live life with things that are beyond our control? I know it's difficult because some of y'all are some control freaks, right? Right? But when circumstances are uncontrollable, we have a couple of options. We can exercise patience, or we can worry, fret and worry. Now, I've met some of the farmers that are like, oh, and they'll come up to me, even as the pastor, and be like, Pastor, you got to pray. We need rain. I mean, they're not praying. We'll talk about that next week. That's great. But when it leads to becoming a worry wart, right? When you experience things in life that are beyond your control, we have two options. Exercise patience and trust God, or we can just worry ourselves to death, okay? You got to figure out where you are in this. This is going to be kind of one of those messages where in a couple of different areas, I'm going to ask you to kind of process that. Let the Holy Spirit speak to you. Like, that's you, that's you, that's you. He's been doing that with me. I get it, all right? So when do we need to exercise patience? Number two, when people are unchangeable. When people are unchangeable. In verse 10, for examples of patience and suffering, dear brothers and sisters, look at the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Track with me here. The prophets were men who were chosen by God, and they were expected to speak for God. They were men that were called upon to challenge people to repent of their sin and return to God. If you've read through the Old Testament, have you ever stopped to think about how discouraging, how frustrating it must have been to be one of those Old Testament prophets? I mean, there are some success stories in there, don't get me wrong, but it seemed like for the most part, they didn't listen to the prophets. They rebelled against the prophets. They plugged their ears and went la 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 la, right? It seemed like they just went completely unheard and unnoticed, and it just, I mean, let's be honest. Sometimes our greatest source of frustration comes from people who don't behave the way we think they should behave. They don't do what we think they should do. They don't think like we think. They're different than us. And it becomes because wouldn't life just be perfect if everybody believed the same way you believe? Oh, it makes things so much simpler, right? People just don't get it. Like, it's as clear as can be to me. I don't know what's wrong with you, right? You know, it's like, but have it ever dawned on you that there's so much frustration comes because people just don't behave the way we think they should behave, right? The children, they just make the most silly decisions in life sometimes growing up, don't they? Back at you, right? Or a coworker that just don't pull his weight, right? The husband that just can't learn to put the toilet seat down. Wives that can't remember to put it up for us. No, most wives are pretty much close to perfect, I'm sure, so we won't pick on them. Or a boss that is just demanding and mean, right? You get the idea that we could go on and on about people. It's just, the fact is that we just become frustrated with people because they're just unchangeable. We get frustrated when people don't see things the way we see things. They don't behave the way we think they should behave. And when that happens, and it happens often, right? Even in traffic, right? When it happens, we have two options. We can exercise patience, or we can get frustrated. How do you respond when people around you are unchangeable? When they just don't think like you think and behave like you want them to and do what you want them to do? Do you exercise patience, or do you become frustrated? When do we need patience? Number three, when problems are unexplainable. When our problems seem to be completely unexplainable. Verse 11, we give great honor to those who endure under suffering. For instance, you know about Job, a man of great endurance. You can see how the Lord was kind to him at the end, for the Lord is full of tenderness and mercy. James brings up Job, and he's like, be like Job, right? And now, if you know the story about Job, you know he was a righteous man. He loved God, and he was a blessed man. He had lots of stuff. Like, he had wealth, and he had livestock, and he had children, and he had blessings just falling on him all the time. And if you know the story, Satan approaches God, and he's like, you know, there's that Job. You know, he certainly loves you and worships you. And God's like, yep. Satan's like, well, who wouldn't? He's a spoiled brat, right? You give him everything. Give him everything, of course he's going to love you and serve you. But if he endured some suffering, I bet he wouldn't. God's like, bring it. Right? So Satan pours it on. He puts the screws to him. Man, Job suffers. Right? He loses his wealth. He loses his livestock. He loses his health. He loses his children. And he goes through it. And then we see chapter after chapter after chapter of Job and his friends talking about the why. Why is this happening? Why are these things got nothing? And they finally come to the conclusion, at least his friends do, that Job, it's you. Bro, you got some sin you got to confess, right? You're paying the price for something. You may be hiding it, but you got something going on. Right? That was the conclusion. You see what I'm saying? That it must have been sin. That's why you're suffering so, Job. You got some sin in your life. You better fix that. But that wasn't the case. If anybody ever had a reason to ask why, it would have been Job. And yet he hung in there, and he stayed with it even when his situation seemed to be completely unexplainable. Like it's a great lesson for us, because like if we go through some stuff, but we deserve it and we know it, it makes it easier to endure, right? And be like, that's what I got coming, right? I'm paying the price. I did this, I get that. It's easier to endure when you know what you did. It's easier to go through a season if you can see what's on the other side. If you know you have to go from A to B to get to C, and B isn't going to be fun, you're going to be like, okay, B isn't going to be any fun, but I know C is going to be awesome, so we're going to press on. And it's easier to go through the stuff when you can explain it, when it makes sense, when you know the reward is going to be worth the struggle. But when it's completely unexplainable, It's not so easy, is it? And so when you go through something, and when you're going through life that seems to be absolutely unexplainable, like this makes absolutely no sense, you can respond in a couple of ways. You can exercise patience and trust that God's God and you're not. Or you can become frustrated, maybe even angry. How do you deal with things that are completely unexplainable? So, the question I ask is, why be patient? Why be patient? Preacher, give me just one reason why I should be patient. I'll give you a couple. Okay? First one is this. Because God is in control. God is in control. Verse 8 says, you too must be patient. Take courage, for the coming of the Lord is near. God is in control. Y'all realize that? God is still on, he's still on his throne. Have you noticed things looking kind of rough out in the world we live in? You notice everything from politics, the economy, to craziness of the, you know, behaviors and what we allow to be put on TV. And it just seems our world is just wicked. And we're like, God, it would be a really, really good time to just come back. You say you're coming back. The time is near. Now would be a really good time. Right? And honestly, people have been saying that for what? A long time. Jesus said, I'm coming back. Right? He ascended, and the angel said, why are you staring up like that at Jesus? That same Jesus who you just saw go up is likewise going to come back. Okay. Here he comes. Generation after generation, we keep telling our kids, Jesus is coming back. It could be today. It could be today. Where is he? What do I got to do? I got to fix this stuff myself. Who's really in control, right? God is still in control. God is still on his throne. If you remember, Jesus said, how many of us want to be like Jesus? Right? We want to be like Jesus, right? Jesus said, or Peter tells us about Jesus, that the Lord isn't slow. He's not slack. He's not procrastinating in his promise to come back. He's being patient. We want to be like Jesus. We have some choices. We can either be patient or we can do all these other things. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness or stalling. But he's being patient. He's being long-suffering, not willing that any should perish or die without Jesus, but that everyone, but all, would come to a place of repentance and be born again. The Lord is still in control. God is still on his throne. He sees everything from the beginning to the end. It makes total sense. We're somewhere in the middle, and sometimes we look and like, God, this doesn't look like it makes sense. If I was God, I'd do things differently. He's like, well, thank goodness you're not. Right? He's still in control. The coming of Jesus, which I will just chime right in, could be today before you get lunch. I'm still holding on to that truth and that faith and that hope. He's coming back. And that's not a hope like, I hope the weather's nice. It's a sure hope. He is coming back. When he appoints it, at the very moment, he will not be late. He will not be early. He will arrive precisely at the moment he has intended from the creation of the world. And he's going to make every wrong right. And until then, it's not your job to fix it. It's our job to be patient and know that he's on the throne. He's in control. But the moment he comes, when he comes back, his return will be the final proof that he is in control of the world and eternity and history. And he wins. Amen? And because he wins, we win. Anybody know that? I was reading about an author this last week, and this author is telling about how his wife reads books. That she gets a book and she opens up to the last chapter and reads the last chapter first. Which I do not understand. And the author asked, like, why, honey, are you reading the last chapter first? And he said, or she said, because then I know how the story's going to end so that I can read it from the beginning and relax through it, knowing what's coming. And nothing surprises me. I don't have to worry. I'm not on the edge of my seat. I actually can read through the book and enjoy it, knowing how it's going to end. I still would never read my books that way, but it does kind of make sense in a way. Because as followers of Jesus, we read the last. He wins. Jesus wins, and because he wins, we win. We are victorious. We won't be victorious. We already are. By his stripes, we are healed. We are more than conquerors through Christ who loved us. We are overcomers by the blood of the Lamb and by the words of our testimony. It's not where we will be, it's where we are. Because it is already written, is already finished, he has already won. And we are victorious because he is victorious. And we're living in the middle right now, and we need to remember that. We need to remember that God is in control. And he is on his throne. And in the midst of all of this, we can exercise patience or we can worry. And we can get frustrated and we can get angry. It's a choice that we each have to make individually. We don't know all the details that will lead up to that second coming. But we know it's coming and we know it's good and we know he wins. Therefore, we can and we should be patient. Why else? Because God is working things out. God is patiently waiting, but while he is patiently waiting, he is also working all things out. Verse 11, for instance, you know about Job, a man of great endurance. You can see how the Lord was kind to him at the end, for the Lord is full of tenderness and mercy. Romans chapter 8 and verse 28 says, and we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose for them. Be patient. Because God's delays are not necessarily denials. There is a big difference between no and not yet. Does anybody understand that? There's a big difference. Our problem, listen, and this may sit sideways with some of you, but you'll get over it, I'm sure. The problem with so many American Christians today is we want the blessings of God, but we don't care for the timing of God. And it's just true. You call it whatever you'd like. We want the blessings. We'll receive the blessings, but we just think we'd probably do things a little bit better when it came to timing. And we need to remember, his timing is always spot on perfect. His ways are higher than our ways. His ways are better than our ways. His ways are wonderful. And from the beginning to end, it makes sense. It's already done. It's done. And it's right. It's perfect. But in the middle, or wherever we are in between, maybe we're in the last millisecond of time. Where we are, it may not always make sense. But we have to exercise patience. Our problem is that we want God's blessing, but we don't want his timing. And with that, I'll tell you a story about a guy named Bob Russell, who used to be the senior pastor of Southeast Community Church in Louisville, Kentucky. It's the same church where Kyle Eidelman is now the lead pastor. But Bob Russell was telling about his son, Rusty. And when he was a little boy, he took him to a hardware store to get his first ball glove. because you know baseball is the best sport in the world, right? Because even, and you just open your Bible, it says in the beginning. I mean, it's all baseball right from the beginning. But he takes his son Rusty to get his first ball glove. And he walks in and there's just a couple of gloves there, and they look kind of cheap and chintzy, and the laces are kind of thin, and it just didn't look very good. And he goes, Rusty, this glove isn't going to last you. But Rusty saw that there's almost just a few of them, and he's like, well, I got to get one, Dad. I got to get one. I want that one. And he's like, no, son, that thing is just not good. He goes, that thing going to break. It won't last you through the first season. And like, so Rusty's just having himself a fit. And Bob tells the story how he had to literally drag Rusty out of that department store, kicking and screaming. Because Rusty knew what he needed. He knew what he wanted. He knew what was right. But Dad just didn't see things the way he did. And Dad drug him out of the store, put him in the car, took him to a little better department store, walked him in. Like, wow. He saw this glove. It was just perfect. Had these big laces. It fit just perfect. And he got that for his boy. And, of course, years later, Rusty has now passed that glove on to his son. And he's using that playing Little League. You see, the point of the story is, like Bob Russell, who knew what was best for his son, the son was convinced he knew what was best. I need that one. I need it right now. But just a little bit down the same day, he goes into a different store and he gets the real glove that he really wanted and really needed, would really last. In the same way, Bob Russell is a good father to his boy Rusty. Our Heavenly Father is a good father to us. We think, we see, we feel, but God knows. Patience. So I want to leave you with a suggestion this morning. I just want to leave you with something to do, okay? Wait. See, that's an easy one this week. Wait. Wait confidently for the Lord to move on your behalf. Wait confidently for the Lord to move on your behalf. You know, we live in a time when we think, you know, if it's meant to be, it's up to me. I got to pull myself up by my bootstraps, or ain't nobody else going to do it for me. I'm going to have to do it myself, right? And we live in this like, I've waited so long, and it's just not happening yet, and I'm impatient. And we need to learn patience. We need to learn to wait confidently for the Lord to work on our behalf. See, I've learned something, and it's taken me a few decades to figure this out, but I can only affect change in me. I can't change you. I can't change anybody else around me. I can only change me. You can't change me. You can't change anyone else around you. You can only change you. Exercise patience. Change what you can and what you know you ought to in your own life, and wait for God to work on your behalf. Wait for God to fix that situation. Wait for God to fix that person, that unchangeable person, that unexplainable situation. Wait for God to work. Y'all, He has laser focus, pinpoint attention on you right now, right where you are. Every moment of your day, even when you may be like, God, where are you right about now? He has laser vision on you. He cares about what you're going through at this very moment. Every one of you. See, that's one of the amazing things about God, is He can be all of these places at the same time, all-powerful, all-knowing, ever-present. And He has a laser focus on your life. Nothing's taken Him by surprise. But there are problems in life. We live in a broken, messed up world. Did anybody ever notice that too? Right? And it's going to get worse before it gets better. Sorry. But we live in a broken, messed up world where there's sin and there's letdowns, there's disappointment, there's frustrations, there's anger, there's loss. But God has a laser focus on you. And he holds you. He says, I'll never let go of you. I have a plan. And it's perfect. And it's right. And I'm not asking you to agree with everything that's happening. But I'm asking you to trust me that my ways are better than your ways. My ways are higher. My timing is perfect. Psalm chapter 37, verse 25. You've heard me quote this, one of my favorite psalms about being an old geezer. We'll just read it the way it says it here. Once I was young, and now I am old. Yet I have never seen the godly abandoned or their children begging for bread. Psalm 130, verse 5 says, I wait for the Lord. My whole being waits. And in his word, I put my hope. So just for a moment, if you would, I'm going to ask you just to close your eyes and bow your head just for a moment. Just so that you can kind of hear these questions and you and God can work through them. Because truth of the matter is, you're not going to stand before me or anyone else one day. You're going to stand before Jesus Christ. And so right now in these moments, I'll just ask that you and Jesus have this brief little conversation of asking and answering. When circumstances are beyond your control, are you patient or do you worry a lot? If you're a worry wart, if you're a worrier, ask Jesus to help you with that. When people around you are unchangeable and just don't behave the way you think they should, they don't believe the same way you believe, they don't behave the same way you think they should, are you patient or do you get frustrated? And when problems come up that seem absolutely unexplainable, do you exercise patience, knowing that God is God and you're not? Or do you become frustrated and angry? These are choices we make on a daily basis. Patience is a big deal.